Good morning. Welcome to West Valley Presbyterian Church. It's a beautiful, beautiful day outside.
Will you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful day and for bringing us here this morning to worship your holy name. We praise you for your faithfulness to us and for the awesome world you have created just for us. We are so grateful that you are steadfast in your love for us. We thank you, Father, for your endless blessings. Thank you for our families and our friends, for our jobs, our homes, and for this church family. Thank you for Pastor Kim and the staff here at West Valley and for the many activities, events, and programs scheduled on this corner to bring us closer to you and to help us to be better citizens of your kingdom. Thank you for everything you do for us and everything you give to us. We confess, Lord, that we are not always the people you would have us be. We are often self-centered, forgetful, and lazy, and we don't always think about other people as much as we should. Father, please forgive us for all that we have done to separate ourselves from you, for the times that we have been in too much of a hurry to help someone in need or to notice all the beauty that surrounds us. Father, we lift up some requests to you at this time. We pray for everyone in our congregation who is sick or injured, that you will lay your healing hand upon them and bring wholeness to their bodies. We lift up everyone who is traveling this weekend and ask that you keep them safe as they enjoy time away from school and work. For those who are seeking new or better jobs, I ask that you be with them and give them encouragement and provide those opportunities for new ventures. For difficult and broken relationships, Lord, I ask for healing. As this new school year has begun for so many of us, I ask, Lord, that you be with all the teachers in this congregation and give them the energy and the encouragement to make a positive impact in the lives of the children in their classrooms. And I ask a special blessing today, Father, on all of our young adults who have headed off to college or will soon be leaving for college. Protect, bless, and support them. Father, I also ask that you bless our local, state, national, and worldwide leaders. Fill them with integrity, humbleness, fairness, and patience as they make decisions that affect people everywhere. And now I ask that you join me in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
The scripture today is from the book of Daniel, and just a little history on the particular passage that Nate will be preaching about is it has to do with King Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel. And Daniel has just interpreted a very difficult dream that no one else could interpret for the king. And the king was just really blown away by what Daniel had to say about this dream. So he fell on his face, this is Nebuchadnezzar, and said, "What a great God you have. And I'm going to put you in a special place over the area of Babylon. You will be its ruler." So Daniel asked a little favor. He said, "Could you appoint some friends of mine, Jewish friends of mine, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to serve in administration there?" And so King Nebuchadnezzar did that. But then he had the great idea, Nebuchadnezzar, of building a golden idol and said, "Everybody's got to fall down and worship this. Everybody, all wise men, everybody in Babylon." So as you would probably guess, everybody fell down and worshiped this idol except Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so these great wise men came to the king and said, look, these people haven't done this. They haven't fallen down and worshiped this idol. And so they said that they have disregarded you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you set up. And then the passage today. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue from my hand? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Herein lies the reading of God's word.
Thank you, Bob. Would you pray with me? Gracious Father, we thank you so much for all the just many blessings that you continually give to us. Lord, I pray that today you open our hearts and open our minds that we may receive your word and receive all those blessings that you're continually pouring out. Lord, you love us so much, and that love continually surrounds us. And I just pray that today we're able to accept that love from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you, Bob, for setting up this story and reading that scripture. I have a spoiler alert. That's not the end of the story. And if you're one of those people that like to record sporting events and then plug your ears all day long and make sure no one tells you the end of the game so you can get home and watch it in real time, close your ears right now because I'm going to tell you the end of this story. Ready? God delivers them from the fire. Okay, that's it. You know, every time I've read this scripture and I've heard this story, I heard this story as a kid, even though I wasn't really raised in the church, I still heard this story as a kid. And every time, it has such this great ending. God delivers these three men from the fire. But today, we're going to look at this scripture a little bit different. Now, Bob did a great job of giving some history leading right into that, that story. But I want to go back a little bit further and give a little bit more context on what's going on here. Before I do that, just a quick pause. A wonderful pastor friend of mine, someone I respect deeply, Pastor Larry Porter, who married Casey and I, used to say jokingly in his sermons that when he graduated seminary, he realized that a seminary graduate needs to be tied up in a straitjacket and put in a padded room for about 2 years and not allowed to talk to anybody. So that's his opinion of a seminary graduate. I'm currently in my third semester of seminary, so I apologize in advance for whatever you're going to get today. But I think I realized what he's talking about, because as I was preparing this sermon, I realized that I'd want to talk about this one passage. And so I need to back up a little bit to give that context, and back up a little bit to give that context. And I realized that I was just given too much, so I apologize. So, a little bit of context for this sermon. Let's back up just a little bit. In the beginning, God created... I couldn't resist. Okay, we're going to back up just a touch. After the prosperity that Israel saw under King David and King Solomon, the kingdom was divided. And we had the kingdom of Israel in the north and the kingdom of Judah in the south. Now, let me just give you a brief example. There were many, many kings who served those two kingdoms in this time. And let me give you just a small touch of some of those kings, what Scripture says about those kings. In 1 Kings chapter 16, King Omri. But Omri did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Okay, let's look at his son, Ahab. Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He began to serve... I'm going to pause here for just a second. I mentioned I'm in my third semester of seminary. I haven't taken Hebrew yet. So here we come to, there's many Hebrew words in this, and here we come to one that I see all the time, B-A-A-L. And when I first heard this, I always hear people say Baal as his name, and I've heard Baal as his name, and I looked it up, and I think the Hebrew translation is Baal. I have no idea. I should just call him Bob. But anyway, I'm going to say Baal for right now. Not that Bob. I'm just going to say Baal for right now. It's a familiar term, but I apologize to any Hebrew scholars in the room if I'm pronouncing these names wrong. Just go with me here. Okay. And he began to worship Baal and worship him. He set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal that he built in Samaria. So once again, Ahab, son of Omri, did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Now, Ahaziah, Ahab's son, he served and worshipped Baal and provoked the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger just as his father had done. So here's just three of the many kings of this time. And Scripture says for all of them, he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. We're beginning to see a little bit of pattern here. Despite the warnings from prophets such as Elijah, Jonah, and Amos, the kings continued to do what is evil in the eyes of the Lord. In fact, as you read through 1st and 2nd Kings and Chronicles in the Old Testament, you see this phrase over and over and over, did evil in the eyes of the Lord. It appears more than 50 times in Old Testament texts. And in many of these examples, it's accompanied with a description of what that evil is. And more often than not, it's the construction of idols and altars to false gods such as Baal. Eventually, the northern kingdom of Israel falls to Assyria in 718 BC. And despite a few kings in the south who tried really hard to do what was right in the eyes of the Lord, such as Asa and Josiah, you guessed it, most of the kings did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Ultimately, in 586 BC, Judah, the southern kingdom, fell to the King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. So here's King Nebuchadnezzar. He's now ruling over this new territory that he has conquered. And he's going to deport the Jews from that area. Of course, he starts with the best and the brightest. In fact, the Scripture says he orders the deportation of young men without any physical defect, who were handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and the literature of the Babylonians. Being young, able-bodied and handsome young men, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah found themselves in a new land, learning a new language and a new way of life. They were even given Babylonian names, Belteshazzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Whew, finally, you see that now? Here we are, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those names that we know so well. These men had grown up in Judah, in that southern kingdom. And we know that those men were devout Jews. They would have known the law and committed it to their hearts. And we have evidence of this in the first chapter of Daniel. When they are first brought into Babylon, they were given food, and the Scripture says they were given food from the king's table. More specifically, as the story goes on, the Scripture says, but Daniel resolved not to defile himself with royal food and wine. Excuse me. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. Out of all the men in Babylon, Daniel and his three friends were resolved to follow God's commands, even the dietary law. And because of this, God was with them. And God gave them wisdom and understanding beyond all the astrologers in Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar, as Bob pointed out, promotes Daniel to be ruler over the entire province of Babylon. And at Daniel's request, his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, are made administrators over Babylon. Finally, we come to this story. Whew. King Nebuchadnezzar builds an enormous golden idol Scripture says 9 feet wide and 90 feet tall. Let me say that again. Nebuchadnezzar builds an enormous golden idol. And we were just talking about the construction of idols. And he calls all the officials in the area together for this dedication. It is announced that whenever the music plays, everyone is to bow down and worship this golden idol. Now, I'm sure you've made the connection by now. It's the reason I went back into 1 Kings and was talking about that. Build and worship idols? That's bad. Tear down those idols and worship the true God only? That's good. So here they are, these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in a foreign land with foreign names. And they're high officials to the king. And more importantly, they're devout followers of the true God of Israel. And here they are, told to bow down to a golden idol or be thrown in a fiery furnace. Bow down or you'll be thrown in a fiery furnace. Quick time out here. Are there any Survivor fans out there? The TV show Survivor. I think I've seen a total of like 3 episodes, but I know it was one of the biggest TV shows, probably still is. What are they on, season 436 or something by now? It just keeps on going. Anyway, back in season 2, day 17, Michael from, I think it's pronounced Kucha tribe, fell into a fire and suffered third-degree burns, causing him to be evacuated, ending his Survivor career for that season. And I think this is the fire that was famous that season for overcooking rice. If anyone watched, you know, Survivor in the first couple seasons, this fire was so hot, it overcooked the rice. And that was a big deal in that season. But Michael fell into this fire, received third-degree burns, and he was done. Well, that was a campfire. Third-degree burns. Not so comfortable. In the 6th century BC, at the time of Nebuchadnezzar, when they mention a furnace, it would have been talking about an iron smelting furnace. Not a furnace designed to cook rice, but a furnace that would have been hot enough to melt iron. To give you an idea about how hot this furnace would have been in the 6th century BC, it would have been a lot like this sanctuary in the month of June. I couldn't resist. That was a plug for the AC system, by the way. Just couldn't resist. Anyway, this furnace was so hot that on a regular basis, it would melt iron. Now, I wouldn't want to fall into a fire that would be designed for cooking camp food. But I couldn't even imagine the threat of being thrown into a fire that on a regular basis was used to melt metals. But despite the threat of being thrown into this fire, these three men had studied God's law, and they refused to bow down. Then there were these, the scripture calls them astrologers. I can picture these astrologers here. The astrologers were men at that time who made their living by interpreting the stars and the dreams of the king. But as Bob just pointed out, Daniel and these other three men were God was with them, and he gave them wisdom and understanding beyond all the astrologers in Babylon. And that's how they got promoted to these high positions in the court. And the scripture says in Daniel chapter 1, in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel, 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters, that would be the astrologers, in the whole kingdom. Essentially, as long as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were around, all these other astrologers in the land would have been out of work. I imagine they hated those three guys. And here was their chance. The music played, the entire land bows down to this golden idol except three men. And I can just picture them. King Nebuchadnezzar, those three didn't bow down. I could picture them acting like a bunch of second graders, you know, grown astrologers, turning them in. And here we get a real look at King Nebuchadnezzar. Furious with rage, he summons Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now let me paraphrase the next section just a little bit. I guess we were reading NIV earlier. We could call this the NSRSV, the Nate Schofield Revised Standard Version. And the way I read the scripture, it says this. Furious with rage, he summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he looks at them and he says, really? Really? I said the music plays, you bow down. Really? You're not going to bow down? You can just hear Nebuchadnezzar's voice coming out of that. This is a powerful king. He just conquered Judah. He speaks and people listen. And here three of his high officials disobeyed him. Clearly, the only answer in his mind is they must just not have heard him correctly. Really? I said bow down and you didn't? There must have been a communication error, so let me give you another chance. I will play the music, and you will bow down to this idol I have built, or you will be thrown into the blazing furnace. And then the next line. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? Talk about arrogant. As Bob had pointed out, Nebuchadnezzar had just acknowledged Daniel's God, the God of Israel, as the one true powerful God. And Nebuchadnezzar here says, what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? Notice a couple things. The translators here chose not to capitalize the word God. They're pointing out that Nebuchadnezzar is just talking about any old God. He's not almighty. He's not powerful. He's not the creator of the universe. He's just a God. And he doesn't say here, what God will rescue you from the fiery furnace? He says, what God will rescue you from my hand? He is saying essentially to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I am more powerful than your God. And if you don't bow down to my idol, I, Nebuchadnezzar, will throw you in the furnace. But they replied to him, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves in this matter. My version. We heard you the first time. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O King. But we can't stop here. The next part is the part that just gives me goosebumps. It just jumped off the page to me. The God we serve is able to save us from it. He will rescue us from your hand, O King. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O King, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image you have set up. But even if he does not, we will not serve your gods. See, these three men have faith. They have faith and they have guts. You see, they know what will happen when they refuse to bow down. This is a powerful king. When that music plays and they're still standing, they will be thrown in the fire. There is no doubt in their minds about that. But they have faith that God will protect them. And even if he doesn't protect them, even if it's not God's will, the God, creator of the universe, decides in his plan that he's not going to protect them from the flames, those men would rather burn in that fire than bow down to the idols built by King Nebuchadnezzar. See, we've already established that these three men were devout followers of God. And at this time, they would have been very familiar with what we call, another Hebrew word, what we call the Shema. This is a common Jewish prayer, and it comes from Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5. And it says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Out of the entire first five books of our complete Bible now, they knew that the most important thing was to put God first in all things and worship God and God alone. And see, this lesson comes back throughout the entire Bible. Let's fast forward from the time of Nebuchadnezzar. 600 years, Jesus is walking the earth. And the Pharisees trap Jesus, and they corner him, and they try to trick him. And they say, Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied without skipping a beat, Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Jesus himself, the Son of God, who came that we may be reconciled with our Father, the Creator of the universe, said that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord, our God, with all of our heart, soul, and our mind. Now, I already told you the spoiler alert. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were saved from that fire. It was an amazing miracle, and it's just a beautiful ending to this story. But think of the faith they must have had, staring at that king. But even if he doesn't, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. Remember, they knew to build idols and worship idols. That's evil in the eyes of the Lord. To tear those idols down and to worship the one true God only, that is right in the eyes of the Lord. Now, I know there are people here today sitting in this very room who feel like they are in a fiery furnace right this very moment. People who feel like they've already been thrown into the fire and they just need that protection of God. And this story, the way it ends, so beautiful. God saves his faithful servants from those fires. And we will pray, and we will continue to pray that if you are in one of those fires right now, that you be saved from that fire. But even if he doesn't, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods. Before you're even thrown into that furnace, before we can be delivered from that furnace, I want to challenge you here today to think about what idols might be standing in your way. What idols have you built in your life? What idols have been built for you? That your boss built, that your friends built, that your family has built, that are keeping you away from the one true God. In just a few moments, we're going to welcome Reverend Harvey up to administer communion. And as you hold that bread, as you take that bread, and as you drink of that cup, what idols are standing right in between you and God today? Maybe it's something at work, something in your job, your finances, that new car you really want, that new softball bat I've been looking at Sports Authority that I just know is the one key that'll help our softball team make our next win in 2 weeks. What idols are in your life today? Or maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a relationship with a person that you've put up on a pedestal so high that you can't see God. I challenge you today, let go of your idols. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your mind. Would you pray with me? Gracious Father, we thank you so much that you do protect us from those fires. Lord, we know that no matter what we are going through, you are walking with us, alongside us, and many times, Lord, even carrying us through those fires. But Lord, we take a moment to lift up to you our sins. And Lord, the greatest sin is not putting you first in all things. Your word tells us, Lord, to love you, love the Lord our God with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, all of our strength, Lord. We tear down those idols today and we come to you first and only, and we worship you. And we walk with you and we accept that amazing grace, Lord, that you are just pouring out continually. Lord, we thank you. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen.
The Lord didn't let go of Meshach, Abednego,
Shadrach.
Good morning again. After 8 years. The dream has become a reality. More than a dream, Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I will be in the midst of them. Look around. Jesus in the midst of us, where two or three are gathered. He was more than a dreamer. He gave us a reality. A reality in which we can live. The bread, the cup. St. Paul picked up on this and said, I deliver to you on the same night in which he was betrayed, Jesus took bread and he broke it and said, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And after supper, he took the cup and said, "This cup is the New Testament, the New Covenant, the Covenant of Grace, the New Testament in my blood. All of you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, ministering in his name and living as part of this dream, I take the bread. We give thanks, O Lord. Thank you for all of those who work and strive and bake and serve us and serve you. And we remember the broken body of our Lord Christ. "This is my body broken for you," he said. "Do this in remembrance of me." All of you, take the bread and eat it when it is served. In the same way, Jesus took the cup. And he said, "The cup is the new covenant, the new testament of my blood. As many of you as eat this bread and drink this cup, you will show the Lord's death until he comes again. Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, who lives with us now and always." And Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my soul upon you and rest in me." And so we drink, remembering that he passes all barriers that we erect. Come, O Holy Spirit, live with us now, in Jesus' name. Let us pray. O Lord, by your Holy Spirit, come past these elements that are your body and blood shed for us. Come past them and live in our hearts, not only this day, but as these elements take care of our physical needs as well. Live with us through all eternity, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
And now may the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, guide our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Go now to love and serve our amazing God. Amen.